So today we're on the covenant is broken. Now the Lord had redeemed Israel from slavery. He brought them into the wilderness to be with him. And he had provided, he'd protected him. He'd given them the covenant and he said, you will be my people. I will be your God. You're not to have any other gods before me. And the people said, we will obey everything three times. And at this point, they were sealed with blood. And we know with a covenant, it's a relationship. And when it's sealed with blood, you're basically saying, my life for my part of the covenant. If I break it, then you, my covenant partner, may do this to me. So this is the very beginning. The covenant is made. They've sealed it with the blood. But God also is a God of mercy, and he knows these people. He knows they can't keep it. And so Moses is up with the Lord getting the sacrifice that will make atonement for their sins. So they don't die. He will make a provision with a substitute of a perfect lamb, and its blood will pay for the sins of the people. So after the covenant was made and sealed, then Moses was called up the mountain. And we have to remember at this point, Moses is up on the mountain receiving the pattern from the Lord. He got to walk through the tabernacle, and I thought about all the furniture is in gold, right? And it's lit up by this menorah. Could you imagine how sparkly and it must bounce off of it? He learned about the high priest's garments. The high priest has the nation on his shoulders with the two onyx stones. He's got the nation on his heart with the breastplate whenever he comes into the presence of the Lord. It was just magnificent. And then again, the Lord is introducing the sacrificial system that will keep the relationship open between God and his people. Today's lesson was really kind of heartbreaking because God had showed his power. He'd showed his might. He brought them out of slavery. Now they were in the desert. He's providing everything that they need. They had seen Moses go up into the cloud and enter it on their behalf. But we have to remember, it's only been a few months since they're out of slavery. And even though Moses has this close relationship with the Lord, they don't yet. All this that we know, they don't know yet, because Moses is still on the mountain learning from God what he wants Moses to go down and do and tell the people. So they don't have that information. And now without Moses' leadership, like kids, they're lost. Where's our leader? We don't know. Where did he go? We saw him go up there. We saw a consuming fire. So our lesson begins today in Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. Now, the text doesn't tell us when this happened, how long he had been gone. But what do? They demand Aaron makes them gods. Their sin, impatience. We can't wait anymore. We think he's probably dead. That fire maybe burned him up. And they're afraid. Here they are in the wilderness. Incidentally, the wilderness is not a desert like the Sahara. It's the backside of the mountains. It's rough terrain. It's rocky. They had just come out of Egypt in the Nile Delta. Nothing that's familiar with them. And without Moses, they're totally lost. But rather than asking Aaron or the Lord for direction, what do? They go back to what they knew. Make us gods. They will lead us. In Egypt, they had a lot of different gods to choose from. But notice he said, make us. What are they thinking? Aaron, you make us a god and then that god will lead us. Something you made. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. How can a god they make lead them? Verse 2. Aaron answered them, Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." The people had already vowed to obey the Lord and that they were not to have any other gods or any other idols. Aaron's their representative for God. And yet, rather than saying, "Go check in with God," they said, "Make us gods." And I had to think about this. You know, Aaron had already experienced them. Remember when they ran out of water? What did they do? They came against Moses and Aaron, and he knew they were an unruly bunch. I thought maybe he was afraid for his life. So he tells the people, "Bring me your most precious things. Bring me the gold that you took out of Egypt." And then he fashioned a gold calf. He fashioned it, it says, with tools. Interesting, because in Egypt, the gold calf was a bull named Apis. He was the god of fertility and a god of strength, and he was one of the primary gods they worshipped in Egypt. Verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose up early, sacrificed burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Aaron knew this was wrong, so what does he do? The very next day, he says, "Let's have a festival to the Lord." All capital letters, what is that?
Yahweh.
Yahweh. So now he's syncretizing. He's bringing in pagan worship in with the Lord. And I wonder, did he think like in Egypt where the Baals rode on ox and calves? Maybe he thought, "We can't see God, so let's build him something where he can come and sit on." Maybe he's not thinking that he's worshiping the golden calf, but that it would be the throne for the invisible God. And now they've got Yahweh and a gold calf. Okay. So it's multiple gods. Yes, so that's what they are concerned about. We need more than one because we don't know what happened to this fellow Moses. And they don't have this strong relationship with the Lord yet. But I thought about that. You know, for Aaron, we have to remember that he doesn't have that close relationship with the Lord. For all of Exodus, up to 32 chapters here, we have been following Moses' story with God. Moses had the experience with God with the burning bush. Aaron did not. Moses told Aaron what God had said, but he hadn't experienced God. Aaron is also in the wilderness waiting. Where's Moses? He's in the presence of the Lord. Aaron isn't in the presence of the Lord yet. The other thing is, we've been reading about the anointing of Aaron and the high priest and all that. This has not happened yet. He has not had the Holy Spirit put on him yet. Aaron is trying to do this in his own human strength. He's a work in progress, and unfortunately, we see him failing miserably. On day 40, then, Aaron says, "We're going to have this big festival to Yahweh," and they gather, and notice what they do. First off, he builds an altar. They offer fellowship and burnt offerings, drinking, eating, dancing, and they're very sensual dancing, and it digresses into public orgies. This was typical of the pagan worship. You know, I was fascinated when I first started reading the Old Testament. Why did people always go after these gods? Why did they go to the temples? Why did they want to do this on a regular basis? And then I found out that they're full of prostitutes, both male and female. It's just an excuse. And if you worship Bacchus, the god of wine, you can drink yourself crazy. But it was a way of just being able to be bad and be acceptable. So that's what was the appeal of all these false gods. Verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them. They have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. They are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And then I will make you into a great nation. The change from my people to your people is very deliberate here. God is describing his feelings in human way that Moses can understand. The Lord was ready to disown, notice, these people. We've seen these people before. Prophets use that when they're referring to a rebellious people. They are stiff-necked. It's an agricultural term. Oxen that didn't respond to the churn or the rope in obedience were called stiff-necked. They were going to do it their own way. They weren't going to obey. So, but God is patient. He's working with Israel, showing him his love, his care, and how his people were to be different from this wicked world. And the Lord had been very specific in his command, spelling out no other gods, no idols. They had no excuses. The Lord said he was willing to wipe them out as a nation and to build a nation through Moses. Seems a little harsh to us, and it seems not like God at all. But I want you to understand, God is testing Moses. What will Moses do? Moses' role is to be a mediator between the people and God and the people. Will he do that, or will he say, oh, that sounds great. You know, you're going to make me into a nation. Moses knows God, and he's not about to change the sons of Israel for the sons of Moses. So verse 11, but Moses sought the favor of his God. I love that. But Moses, he did what God called him to do. And he says, the Lord Yahweh, my God, his God. He has a personal relationship with the Lord. So when Moses has had problems with these people, what does he always do? He goes to the Lord. And we find him doing that now. And he says, oh, Lord, why would your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains or to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent. Do not bring disaster on your people. Remember. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel to whom you swore by your own self that I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Just as God knew the character of the people of Israel, he knew the character of Moses, and Moses now knew the character of God. He saw God's favor, and he appeals to him on the way of relationship. Think about this. God had just shown the Egyptians that he, and not any of their gods, was the true God. He had brought them out. The Egyptians knew who the God of Israel is. And Moses says, so if you wipe us all out here, what are the Egyptians going to say? What are they going to believe about you? They're going to think, what kind of God is the God of Israel that takes them out of slavery simply to kill them? Then he makes his most important point. He used his covenant name, Yahweh. And he reminded him of the unconditional promise he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses says, you can't go against your own nature, against your own will. He didn't even entertain the thought about making the nation in his name. He was the shepherd of God's people. He loved God's people. He had God's heart. and he would do what God called him to do. His intercessory prayer on behalf of the people was exactly what God had called him to do. He is now mediating between God and his people. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Now, I know this is always a problem for us, because did it mean that God changed his mind or that he regretted something? No, it means he took a different course of action. God has a plan. He's going to do something, but he includes people in his plan. And Moses, with his prayer, changed the direction that God was going. I'm going to go this way or I'm going to go this way. And Moses says, you can't go this way, Lord. Remember your character. Remember your name. And based on Moses' prayer, God went that way. If God doesn't have more than one way of doing it, then you and I have no purpose in prayer. It's often said, like, some people believe God has a blueprint and you and I are just following like robots. We don't have any say of it. But this tells us very clearly, God partners with people. We make a difference. He likes us to partner with him in his plans. And he has multiple directions he can go, and it depends upon what we do and how we pray. So we have an important part. In this place, at this time, it was Moses. He made a difference. Now, it's important to know that in these covenants, we've got two types of covenants. We have a conditional and an unconditional. The Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. In the Abrahamic covenant, God took both parts. Basically, this was going to happen no matter what, because God was going to assure that it happened. He was going to build them into a great nation. They were going to be the ones to let the world know that he is the one true God. On the other hand, the Mosaic covenant is conditional. It was, if you obey, then I will bless you. And we're going to see, if you disobey, there's consequence. They already know that by disobeying, their life's on the line. So it's based upon their responses and their obedience. But we see Moses at his very best as he shares the mind of God and his loving purposes towards Israel. Verse 15. So Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on these tablets. Although we don't see this in English, there's really an important message here. They had said to Aaron, make us gods, plural. In this verse, these tablets are the making of the God. They wanted gods. This was God's tablets. It contains the covenant, and unfortunately, we have been so influenced by art. It's not a tablet shaped like two tombstones together with five on one and five on the other, because they couldn't fit. The text clearly tells us it's written on the front and back, which in that culture is a legal contract, and there's two copies of the same contract. What's it called? It's called the Tablets of the Testimony. It is a witness, and each party has a copy so that they know what their covenant is, God's copy and Israel's copy. So there are two tablets. So as they're coming down the mountain, 17, Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, and he said to Moses, there is the sound of war in the camp. Now, Joshua's been on the mountain with Moses, but he's not been with the Lord. He's not been down with the people. He's not been with Moses. We don't know what he was doing for those 40 days. But he was the military commander when the Amalekites came. And he's coming down hearing all this noise and thinking, oh, I need to be there. There's a battle going on. Oh, 18. Moses replied, it's not the sound of victory and it's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear. This is very different. Think back maybe 4 months prior. They had just come through the Red Sea. They're now safely in the wilderness. Egypt's behind them. And we read in Exodus 15:20, Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord Yahweh. He is highly exalted, the horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea." They were singing and dancing and celebrating to the Lord. 19. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. He threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire, ground it into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the people drink of it. Now think about this. Moses is on the mountain, and God had already told him what's going on down there because God could see, but Moses couldn't. And when you hear about an event, it's a little different than when you're actually there experiencing it. When Moses got down and experienced it and saw what was going on, it said his anger burned. It's the same language of what God was doing. His anger was burning against his people, and Moses had brought him down saying, "Remember your promises, remember, remember, remember." But now Moses is experiencing it. And so what does he do? He's got the two commandment tablets, Ten Commandments, in his hands, the very thing they had agreed to do. Seeing them breaking it, he throws them down as an illustration saying, "You've already broken the covenant." We're going to find that the prophets of the old do a lot of visuals. And the breaking of the tablets is exactly what they had already done. I was trying to put myself in the place of these people. Okay, so you're there, you're dancing, you're having this big celebration. And here comes Moses down the mountain. First off, where do you think he is? He's dead. Here he comes, robes flying, white hair, white beard, eyes blazing, slamming down these, walking over to this calf, throwing it into the fire. I think the people were afraid. I would have been. I mean, talk about fire in his eyes. When it's cooled, he takes the ash, grinds it up, puts it in water, and makes it drink it. "Here you go, Israel. Here's your golden idol. How's that going to lead you now?" Moses confronts his brother, asking, "What did these people do to you that you would lead them to such a great sin?" Look at Aaron's response in 22. "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and poof, out came this golden calf. Trying to talk his way out of this. Notice he speaks with respect, though. He says, "My Lord." He knows God's chosen Moses, and he speaks with respect. But notice what he said. It's these people. You know the trouble they are. They need a new leader. You disappeared. You were gone. They needed somebody to lead them. And then he realized, oh, that's not going to work. Let's try a different way. So he said, "Well, they wanted gods, so I had them bring me gold. I threw it in the fire, and poof, out came a golden calf. It's a miracle." How sad. Aaron will be God's choice for high priest, but at this point, he's still in the training stage, we might say. Remember, he has not been with God. He has not been anointed. He does not have the Holy Spirit. He is trying to do it in his own strength. But rather than confessing what he had done, he chose to lie. The result, verse 25, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so they had become a laughingstock to their enemies. I thought about this. You know, they don't have the internet, they don't have cell phones, but news travels quickly. And every enemy, as we see when they go into the promised land, knows everything about their history. So what was the purpose of Israel? To show that their God is the only true God and that his ways are different. And Moses said, what you're doing is making us a laughingstock. And that reflects on our God. Well, the people had vowed to obey the covenant. They'd sealed it with their blood. God had chosen Moses as mediator, and so now he has to pass judgment. But like his Lord, he always gives an opportunity to repent and turn back to them. Look at verse 26. So Moses stood at the entrance to the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord Yahweh, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. It would appear that not every Israelite in the camp was participating in this idol worship. And the Levites were the first whole tribe to come to Moses. They repent of their sins. And because they came, the Lord saw that their hearts were in the right place. They would honor the covenant. They would worship only Yahweh, the God of Israel. Would they obey his next command? Verse 27. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. Now, this seems absolutely horrible to us that you would have to kill your own brothers. And it says that 3,000 died that day. There's 2 million people. So we find 3,000. Three is the number of God, and it represents the fact that God is doing something. Were these 3,000 the leaders that were leading them into idolatry, or were these 3,000 just the ones that were doing the revelry? We don't know. Verse 30. But the next day Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sins. But if not, then blot me out from the book that you have written. Notice he says they have committed a great sin. Now we know disobedience from God's commands is sin, and there's no greater sin than one than the other. But in Hebrew, this means adultery. Great sin means adultery. What did they vow to do? We will worship only the Lord. And what did they do? They immediately brought in false gods. Moses, as his role of mediator, now goes before the Lord. He knew Israel had committed this very great sin. They had made a vow that they would worship only him, and now they're already worshiping false idols. Payment had to be made. Now, he's just been on the mountain learning about sacrifices, but that hasn't been given to the people yet, a substitute yet. But Moses knows about it. So he offers himself, because he knows the punishment for willfully breaking the covenant was already clear. It had been given before they'd broken anything. It was death. So he offers himself as a sacrifice, as atonement. He says, if you take my life, will that spare Israel? But Moses can't do that because he's a sinful man. Only God himself can make atonement for sin. God refuses his offer in verse 33. He replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. God says, no, I'm not going to wipe out this whole nation. Each individual person will be judged for their own sin. Each is given an opportunity to repent. If they don't, each will receive their punishment. Exodus is an overview. We're going to find out about the plagues and how these people are basically the consequences of this sin when we get to the book of Numbers. This was hard for me to read, especially when I read about the Levites having to kill their fellow Israelites. However, we have to remember this is a one-time event. Imagine what would have happened if God had allowed them to continue on this way. The world is even evil. Think about Noah. He already has wiped out the world because of its evil. He says, I'm going to bring my people through Abraham. I'm going to have a relationship with them, and they're going to show the world my ways. They're going to teach people about me. If they had been allowed to continue on this, there would be no monotheism. It would be multiple gods, just like they were doing everywhere else. And God said, that's not my plan. That's not what I designed. It's me and me alone. Now, it said there were 3,000 killed at that time. And it's interesting to me because in Leviticus, God is going to give them 7 festivals. The fourth one is called Shavuot, and it's the Feast of Weeks. It's a time when they celebrate the end of the harvest. It's actually the beginning of summer. And by the time we get to Jesus' day, they are actually celebrating the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai with this celebration of Shavuot. You and I know it better as Pentecost. Now, the Bible is full of bookends. I said 3 means God is doing something. When we read the story of the giving of the Torah, they immediately fell into idolatry. And how many died that day? 3,000. Let me read to you Acts 2:38. The whole nation of Israel is gathered at the temple. Jesus has been risen for 40 days. And Peter stands up and preaches. He says to the people, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who come from far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, Peter warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 died with the giving of the law because they chose to disobey God and turn against him. When Jesus came, 3,000 were added to the church as they turned to the Lord. It's a new beginning, a new covenant. And the exciting part is you and I are part of that. We have the choice to obey the Lord, to be his hands and feet, and to continue to share his love with our evil and broken world. Let's close in prayer. Father, how do we thank you? You are such a good God. Even though these people sinned greatly by turning away from you, you gave them an opportunity to repent and come back to you. And in our day, we have Jesus who's already made the complete atonement. There's nothing else we have to do. I pray for each one of us that has accepted Jesus as our Savior, as our atonement for sin, that we would live lives that are pleasing to you, and that we, like Israel, will let the world know that you alone are the one true God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.